Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to another Bible-based presentation to the title, Why Bible Morality Matters.
Well, thank you, Tim, and good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Well, why does Bible morality matter? And does it really matter? You'll hear many say that God will accept anything, but in actual fact, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, God changes not, and his words and his requirements to mankind have always been consistent. From the start of Genesis through to the end of Revelation, there is a consistent message of what man is required to do. And what we have on our lap is the Bible, and that Bible is God's instructions to mankind of how to live a full and fulfilling God-pleasing life. To be able to do this, it is essential that we read, that we understand, and that we take heed of the words that are recorded in his holy scriptures. Because without doing this, what he's described in his holy scriptures, we are without hope in the world. If we go and purchase an item, and I think of many items we purchase, it usually comes with instructions of how to use it, doesn't it? There's warnings and consequences if we don't follow the instructions. It tells us how to maintain the item and the consequence of not maintaining it correctly. I think of a generator I put in at work. We set all the routines up. They didn't start them. 9 months later, I got a phone call saying it's died. They hadn't maintained it as they should. There was no warranty on that. They hadn't fulfilled what they should have done. Most items come with a warranty, and they give a length of time for that warranty. And the Bible's no different for us. It tells us all this and more, outlining how we should live in a way that we are designed to live, and the warranty or the hope that is given to those who live according to the instructions God has provided. Instructions we are to live according to if we're to receive the benefits that are included in the Bible, which for us is a manual for life, which for us is what outlines the hope that we can have if we live according to those things. So what God requires of man is recorded in the scriptures, and there's nowhere else that we can find that. It does not, as some would have you believe, matter whatever that we believe, whatever we want, because the Bible's very clear that it does matter. And we can opt to ignore what God requires, and to put it that way, we'll void the warranty or the hope that he has given us, that God provides for those who live according to his instruction. A sound belief of the fundamental teaching of the Bible is essential if we're to be saved. It's essential if we are to receive the hope that God provides to those who live according to his instructions. It's not simply a passing fad, something that happens on one day, but it's something that is required for the whole of life. A whole of life that continues until we receive the reward, or death means our day of probation is finished. And as it says in the scriptures, we sleep in the dust of the ground, awaiting Christ's return. In Romans 1 verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It's the power of God unto salvation. You see, eternal life or salvation is bound up in a correct understanding of the gospel, a true understanding of God's word. And the apostle, because he understood this, said he wasn't ashamed of it. He was not ashamed to be associated with the truth of God's word. He was not ashamed to do as God required in the Holy Scriptures. But you see, that apostle, the Apostle Paul, had also gone against those things at one stage. But he had changed and now followed that way when he wrote these things. The apostle saw the word of God and the gospel as something to be understood and what could lead to salvation if he believed and adhered to it. It's a conviction or a trust that impels a person to trust in God as being able to save. And this is the trust the apostle had. And he calls on all who will be faithful, all who will who desire that salvation, to trust that God is able to save if we believe. It's not, however, just a simple belief in any God and in anything, but in the one true God. And it requires the living of a life that is capable with that which was required of man by Almighty God. By doing this, there is the hope of salvation from all the earthly ills that afflict us today. And this will only occur at the visible return of Christ from heaven to establish the kingdom of God on the earth, when he'll take those who are responsible for judgment and raise the dead also who are responsible for judgment, and to receive that reward. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 10, we're told, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The actions we have here are clearly described as excluding from the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the hope of the scriptures. This is the morality that God requires and why it matters. You see, if you're one of them, and that's how you live your life exclusively, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, be not deceived. These will not inherit the kingdom of God. These actions mean a person is not acceptable to God and will be excluded. You know, we might say we'd never do part of that. We'd never be one of those people, and we may not be. But we're to be of the mind that not only to live according to these things, but to be of a state of mind that we do not support this way of living as well. In God's eyes, support for doing and doing them will lead a person to be excluded from the kingdom of God. To God, they are both the same. And we know what happens in the world around us, don't we? There's every which way you can go after that are opposed to the things of God. And there's many out there who encourage it but would never do it. And in God's eyes, they are the same. Consider what the prophet Malachi says of this in Malachi 2, verse 12. He says, Judah, and it's talking about what the nation of Israel was like at the time, but it gives the example. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. It says, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth it, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. So what it's telling us is that God holds the doer and the teacher or the supporter in the same class. Those things God condemns, to do them and to teach and encourage them, or to condone them, is exactly the same. You see, what they'd done here had turned them from God, and such the Bible clearly condemned them for, as it was not according to the morality God required of them. And we're told that the Lord will cut off the man that doeth it, the master and the scholar. The morality of the Bible is absolute. It's not negotiable. It's not for man to say, well, I'll do this and God will accept it. And we hear that in many of the churches. They say, it doesn't matter. God will forgive. God will forgive if we change our ways and don't follow them anymore. But otherwise, they are condemned. And God says he will cut them off. He'll destroy them. He'll permit them to perish. It's very final. It has to be as God sees it, not as man expects it to be. And that's important. Man can try and impose what he likes. But if it's not as God sees it, it's of no benefit. You see, when you hear a so-called Christian, and I say a so-called Christian for it deliberately, when you hear them say, let them alone, they're doing no harm, when it's something that's not in accord with the morality of the Bible, they are essentially a doer. They're condemning themselves to be cut off, to be destroyed, to perish, to not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do such condone unrighteousness and are themselves placed with the unrighteous, and their actions exclude from the kingdom of God. You know, we looked at this before, didn't we? And we might say, well, that first verse is quite extreme. I'd never do any of that. And that may well be the case. But when we look at the second verse, it might come a little closer to home. Hopefully not. We're told to not be thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners, because they also will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, it's telling us that that's the way we are not to live our lives. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no inheritance for these ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And you see what it's telling us, that to the Corinthians who Paul wrote at this time, there were those who had lived exclusively like that in their previous life. But when they'd come to a knowledge of the things of Almighty God, they realised that it was not a way to live. And they'd been sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were now believers and they'd put those ways behind them. They were washed or baptised for the forgiveness of those things they'd done, and now were justified or rendered righteous if they continued to put those ways behind them. You see, it's no point going, yep, that's it for a day and back to the previous way. Because with Almighty God, he requires this to be a way that we live, a way that we live and continue to live. Those who'd been baptised here had their prior sins forgiven or washed away, and as a result, they were rendered righteous. And in that state, they would remain unless they returned to their old ways. If you turn back to Galatians 5 that we had read this afternoon, Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, we have a very similar list. And we're told in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's repeated again for us, isn't it? And these are described as the works of the flesh, the works of natural man that is not influenced by the word of God as described in the Bible. They're common actions, aren't they, in the world around us? You only have to look at the what's going on with the in America with the, Epstein. How many of these things are there? And yes, he got caught, but many others do it and live those ways. And these ones are condemned by Almighty God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're expressly condemned by the morality of the Bible, with the warning that goes with us. The sad thing is that when we look around the world today, they're condoned in many cases. And in a lot of cases, they're actually promoted. Those who live according to these ways and encourage them or even condone them are condemned by Almighty God. Condemned to not inherit the kingdom of God, the hope of the scriptures. And it's sad how common it is in the world around us. It's sad to see actions that are wrong, as far as the Bible is concerned, that are condemned. It's sad to see a world where good, as far as God is concerned, is called evil, and God's definition of evil is called good. This, if you turn over a few pages, we can see that this is also repeated for us in Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 7. Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 7, where we're told, "Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice for God for a sweet smelling savour." Sorry, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. We're told to be followers of God. To walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. But then there's the warning. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, and let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather of giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater, who hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You see, the warning is that if we live according to the ways of the flesh, the ways of natural man who's not influenced by the word of God, and the result is to have no hope, to have no place in the kingdom of God. We're told not to be deceived with vain words, words that are destitute of spiritual wealth, because the result of these vain or empty words is that the wrath of God or punishment of God will come upon the children of disobedience or unbelief. In other words, live according to these ways or support these ways, and there's no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You see, what does it say there also? It says, be not deceived with vain words. Don't let these things deceive you. Don't be deceived by what man may justify, if it's not in accord with the things that Almighty God requires. And in verse 11 of this chapter, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The advice is to avoid unfruitful works of darkness at all costs, as they lead to unrighteousness. And then condone them? No, that's not what it says. It says reprove them. You see, we're being told once again that these things are not to be condoned. They're not to be encouraged, even if it's in others, but rather we are to reprove them. If there's any doubt that a person might defend these, those who do these things, have a look in verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. You see, there's a contrast then with the ways of the flesh, the ways that exclude from the kingdom of God, and what God describes as the fruit of the Spirit. Each of these actions need working on by the believer, and in a true sense, only come through an understanding of the Bible. Against each of these attributes, the Scripture tells us there's no law. The Scripture tells us we're not to stop, we're to continue on. Back in Galatians 5, if you'll turn back there, please, verse 22 to 23, we have these recorded for us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Each of these actions do not come naturally, do they? They only come through a correct knowledge of the truth of God's word. And continuing to develop this and an understanding of this as a way of life. Understanding these words and making them a way of life for us, for the believer. You see, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that's got to grow. And the more we understand it, the more it will grow. The more we cut off the ways of the flesh and get rid of them, the more it will grow. Like the fruit on a tree. You look after it properly. You prune it properly. The fruit gets bigger. There's more of it. And that's what we have to do in our lives. Turn back over a few pages again to Galatians 5. Verse 24 and 25. And we read there, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." We're told that those who've put on Christ, those who've been baptized into Christ, have crucified or put to death the thinking of the flesh. The ways of the flesh that will void an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Those who put on Christ have been made righteous through baptism into Christ. And such does not end with baptism. But it must be a life that continues on through life until death or Christ returns and raises the dead, and all the time growing the fruit of the Spirit as a way of living. And having crucified or put to death the flesh, there should be an ongoing impact on our way of life. For the believer, that continues through our entire mortal existence. You see, the advice of Scripture is if we want the reward promised to inherit the kingdom of God, we're not to be desirous of vainglory, and neither are we to provoke others to envy. Such is not in accord with the way of Almighty God and the morality of the Bible. Rather, we're to walk together in Christ in the way of the Spirit, rather than after the flesh. It's based on giving glory to God and doing God's will in all our actions, by believing God and doing as he's commanded. It's a constant reason given throughout the law, the first five books of the Bible, where the nation of Israel was told simply to do what they were and to obey God, because I am the Lord. In Mark 12, verse 28 to 31, we have the words of one of the scribes who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ made clear in his answer what was required. And we read there, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." You see, the question the scribe gave to the Lord Jesus Christ was, what is the first commandment of all? And the Lord Jesus Christ replied and said that it was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And it's what God requires of us. And if we're to do that, to love him, we're to do his commandments. We're to do that which he requires of us, not what we think he should require of us. You know, simply believing God loves and all will be good and well, despite what we do, is the very opposite to God's requirements for salvation. It doesn't speak in this way, and as we've seen, it's quite the opposite. There's a defined God-honouring way to live, and this we are to follow if we are to inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible requires a sound belief of God's purpose and God's requirements, and makes it clear that this is essential for salvation. We looked at verse 16 before, but verse 17 as well, where the apostle said he wasn't ashamed of the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Eternal life comes from a correct understanding and application of the truth concerning the only true God and Jesus Christ, who he has sent. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And through faith in this and the righteousness revealed, and for those who continue to grow in faith, we're told that those who do will live, or they will inherit the kingdom of God. And we know that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. So without hearing, without reading, without acting on what we read in the scriptures, we cannot hope to please God. It's impossible to develop that faith that is God-pleasing. And the only place that can be found is the Bible, the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave two options. Mark 16, verse 16, we know the verse well. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Belief leads to salvation, and unbelief, or living after the ways of the flesh, to condemnation. Belief leads to an inheritance in the kingdom of God, and unbelief provides a condemnation to return to the dust of the ground for eternity and have no part in the kingdom of God. As we've said, it's not just a decision for a moment. It's not a passing fad. It's got to be one that continues through life. And such a person who does this continues through life to produce the fruit of the Spirit. But that person also grows in these ways to produce more fruit and of greater quality that is pleasing to Almighty God. By contrast, the ways of the flesh require no effort on behalf of mankind. And because there's no effort there and no pleasing God, there is no reward. And those things that exclude must be pruned from a person's life so that they do not encumber and ultimately cause us to be excluded from that inheritance. The ways of the flesh must be replaced with the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 says, "For this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Eternal life is bound up in knowing God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of this is knowing what God requires, which is not simply knowing as a piece of information, but putting it into practice but living according to that through our lives, through our entire life. It's also knowing what God requires, and which is the morality of the Bible, and living according to what we've learned there. 1 John 2, verse 3 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked. If we know God, we're to keep his commandments. And that includes the morality the Bible outlines. It requires us to do what he requires of us in keeping with his commandments. By contrast, those who do not have no hope. Such have no inheritance in that kingdom. Those who keep God's word, in that person is the love of God perfected in them. And these are shown as being in Christ and doing the will of the Father. Those who say, and the last verse there, those who say they abide in Christ must walk as he walked. It's not for us to decide what we should do if we're to be included, if we are to truly know God. We are to walk as God requires of us, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked in the ways of Almighty God in all his life. To walk as Christ did is to put behind us the ways of the natural man, and to walk as God would have us walk, including as he's outlined in his scriptures. Finally, then, let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and have a look at what is said here, for it gives us some clear direction on what we need to do. Romans 6, verse 3 to 6. For know ye not, it says, that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What we're being told is those who've put on Christ in baptism, the only way to become a partaker of the promises of the inheritance of the kingdom of God, have covenanted to God to walk in a new way of life, in a way that's not natural to man, to walk after the fruit of the Spirit, to do that in our lives. To walk is in a way that's a steady progression from that time to when, for our entire life. It's in a new way of life that will produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's a way of life that is pleasing to Almighty God. Why? Well, in verse 6, it explains that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old ways or the works of the flesh, the old man is crucified or put to death, so that we no longer follow or serve sin. And in baptism, we agree to destroy or to make of no effect the old ways. We agree to walk as Christ did or endeavour to and produce in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, those ways that are acceptable to Almighty God. If you turn over the page in verse 11, we read, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, or let it not be. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? And what it's telling us is that true believer is to be dead to sin. Unto the ways of the flesh, they are to be dead. The ways of the flesh should have no hold over us if we're a true believer, and rather we're to be alive unto God, so that sin or the ways of the flesh do not dictate, but rather the believer is alive unto God, producing the fruits of the Spirit, because the way of sin is in that person's life is dead. The ways that are natural to man are suppressed by the fruit of the Spirit, by an understanding of the things of Almighty God. Verses 12 and 13 here give us a clear guidance on how we should live. We're to be alive unto God, and we're not to let sin reign in our mortal body. We're to be alive to God through understanding what he requires of us, so that we avoid unrighteousness and that we're instruments unto righteousness and not servants to sin. We're to be servants to the way of righteousness, to the way that God requires of us. And in verse 20 to 23 of the chapter we read, "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants unto God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he's saying to them that when you didn't know about the scriptures, when you didn't know about the immorality of God, righteousness meant nothing to them. But now they did those things, they should be ashamed of them. They shouldn't act in those ways, because the end of them is death. But rather they were to become servants to God and have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, if we serve sin, if we have no part in righteousness, and the end is death. But if we're servants to God and made free from sin and follow the way of righteousness and produce the fruit of the Spirit and continue to produce the fruit of the Spirit with growing quality and quantity, I would suggest, then the end is everlasting life. Bible morality is important. It is absolute. It provides mankind with the option of an inheritance in the kingdom of God. While if man chooses his own morality, it will definitely not align with what God requires and will only lead to death. The acceptance of the scriptures and the hope of the gospel requires man to acknowledge God's requirements, to put to death the ways of the flesh and to show this in their lives, to walk in the Spirit or the way that God has decreed, to give him glory and honour, to act and think as Christ did, who was a manifestation of his Father in heaven. We urge you to look into the scriptures to understand those things, so that you may live according and produce the fruit of the Spirit and have that hope of life eternal. We thank you.